Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's nice to be with you guys today. I want to share about missions with you, and I want to talk a little bit about what we do, the ministry God's called me to, and then we're going to get into the Word, which is the most important thing.
Amen.
Just a little bit of background. I was a Calvary Chapel pastor for a number of years. I pastored a church, started it in Banning, California. You all know where Banning is. Kind of, it goes through the pass. We called it Calvary Chapel of the Pass because everybody just passes through on their way to Palm Springs, you know. So, I was pastoring there for a number of years, and it was during that time that I started getting some letters from a pastor in the Philippines. And he kept inviting me. He says, we're going to have about 150 pastors come to a conference, and I really want you to come and teach at the conference. And I had no idea who this guy was. I had never heard of him before. Found out later that he had been writing Mike McIntosh and a couple other Calvary Chapel pastors, including myself. So, a long and short, I decided I would go to the Philippines and speak at this pastor's conference. So I got an airplane, and I had never flown anywhere overseas at this point. It was rather a big adventure to me, and so I flew to the Philippines, and I got down to an island called Negros, and it's Negros Oriental, and it's a city called Dumaguete, and I had never heard of any such place before. But the Philippines, as you may know, have 7,000 islands. So it's a pretty populated place, you know, millions and millions of people living in the different islands and so forth. But I'm at this conference now, and so they introduced me, and I got up, and there's 150 pastors jammed into this small little room. It has a tin roof. And it's right on the beach, which was kind of nice, except it was really hot and really humid. And I got up, and I got my Bible open, and I told them where I was going to go that morning. And they got their pencils and papers out, and I went for about 45 minutes teaching these pastors. And I didn't see any of them giving me the signals that my church would on Sunday morning. After about 45 minutes of teaching, you know, I'd have people sitting there kind of looking around like this, and some would be doing this to their watches, and there'd be other people sitting there agreeing with me, kind of going like this, But I wasn't getting any of those signals that morning after 45 minutes of teaching, but I'd started to wrap it up, and the host pastor stopped me. He says, Pastor, please don't stop. This is so good. We want you to just keep teaching. And that morning, I went almost 4 hours. So are you ready this morning? These pastors were just so hungry. And then when we finally took some breaks, you know, they would come up to me and say, I have never heard the word taught the way you're teaching it. Well, what was I doing that they had never heard before? Well, I was doing what I did every Sunday in my church, where we were working through a book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Expository teaching. And that's what I did. They had never heard that kind of teaching before. And so I began to see some big needs amongst these pastors. And one of the things that I learned, that they were taking notes, because what they were doing is copying my sermon. And you see, one of the big problems with pastors there is they would run out of sermons because they didn't know how to study this book. They didn't know how to get into it and how to prepare sermons from it. And so I began to see some huge needs there. Well, I went back to my church and was excited about my time there in the Philippines. After 45 minutes of teaching again, I remember I was getting all the same signals from my congregation. And I remember I just wanted to take this book and whack them over the head with it. Because I knew they didn't appreciate what they were getting in that systematic chapter by chapter, verse by verse teaching, which is so important. And so I started getting letters from these pastors, and they were saying, please come back and teach us some more. And so a year later, I went back to the Philippines, and I'm in front of these pastors again, and same thing. They're just ready, so eager, and it's just like they're eating everything I'm giving to them. They're just so hungry. And right in the middle of a teaching, all of a sudden, I saw this picture. It was a vision, I believe, from the Lord. Just in an instant, just in a second. And what I saw in this picture was I saw a couple on one side of this room, and I recognized them. They were from my church. On the other side of the room in this picture that God gave me, I believe, was all these pastors that were sitting over here. And as I saw this couple, I recognized them because I had a bad experience with them about 2 weeks before I left to go on this trip, where they came up to me and they said something every pastor doesn't want to hear. They go, Pastor, we're going to be leaving the church. We're just not getting fed here. And as I looked at this picture that the Lord flashed in my mind, I saw this couple, and it was like they were bloated, like, And on the other side of the room were these pastors I was teaching. They were like skin and bones. And the Lord just spoke to me in that instant, in that second. He said, that's my church. He said, my church in America is bloated because it has so many resources available to it. But he said, my third world countries are starving for my word. And that was the beginning of the Lord implanting in my heart a vision to leave my church, which was not a popular decision. We had a wonderful group of people. I'd led many of these people to the Lord, young families and so forth. But the Lord was calling me to go to the Philippines and begin a ministry of training and equipping pastors. And I had no idea what God was about to do. And so in 1985, after 6 years of pioneering and pastoring my church in Banning, the Lord said, go. And so I took my three kids, all very young, and my wife, and we flew to the Philippines, and it was a challenge. It was not easy. And we went through so many struggles and difficulties and hardships, and about 3 months into our time there, I got a letter from my church, which was my only supporting church. And they said, Pastor, we're so sorry, but since you left, some of the people have left, and we're not getting a lot of income, and we can't keep the support going. And so suddenly, we were without support. We didn't know how we were going to make it. And we're praying, Lord, did you call me here? You know, it's interesting how you question your calling when things don't go well. And so I was praying, Lord, did you call me here? And the Lord began to do some amazing things. One thing that happened was, as I was driving on the road down to visit a pastor outside of the city of Dumaguete, where we were living now, there was a woman standing beside the road, and she had a tiny little baby in her arm. And I didn't think much about it, but she looked really distressed, and I just drove by her. About an hour later, I came back after I had visited this pastor that I was going to see, and this woman was still standing in the road with this little baby, and obviously she hadn't got a ride into town, and I could tell she was crying. So I just pulled over and said, do you need a ride into town? She said, yes, and she jumped into my car with this little baby, and she began to tell me the story. That this was not her baby, that the mother had died. He was 3 weeks old, and he had gotten very sick. The father of the baby was a blind beggar, and a grandmother in her 80s was trying to take care of him, and she just didn't know how, and the baby was so sick and was dying, and this grandmother walked out of her house with this little baby, and this woman happened to be coming down the road, and she begged her to take the baby out of her home so it wouldn't die in her home. And so she wandered out to the road, and she had this dying baby in her arms for over an hour, waiting, trying to get into town. And she said to me, we gotta get this baby in the hospital because he's dying. But she said, I don't have any money and I can't do anything. And so at that point, I knew that I had to take that little guy. And so I took the baby from this woman and I drove back to my home. I honked the horn and my wife came out and I said, you won't believe what I've just brought home. And I handed her a little baby. And we unwrapped him at that point and looked at him. He was so tiny. I could hold him in one hand. He was less than 4 pounds. And you could tell he was dying. So you know, we got him into the hospital right away. And the doctors examined him. And they just said, he's not going to make it. But if you want us to give him medicines, here's some medicines. You know, you can take these medicines and so forth. And so anyway, they said, now, you're going to have to stay with him, too, because we don't have enough help in the hospital. So now for 10 days, we were in the hospital with this little baby, and he was just hovering between life and death. But miraculously, he didn't die. And the Lord, you know, before he was going to be released from the hospital, we said, well, what are they going to do with him? And they said, well, he'll go to an orphanage because nobody wants him. My wife went to the orphanage and discovered that the orphanage was a horrible place for little babies, especially like this little guy. And so we went back to the officials and said, can we keep this little guy? And they said, yes, you can have him. How many more would you like? And so we prayed, and I'll never forget that day. We were praying and just seeing the Lord because we were in a financial crisis. How are we going to feed another mouth? How are we going to keep this ministry going? And I was praying, and the Lord just spoke to me, and he says, you're to keep this little boy. But more than this, he will become a sign to you of what I've called you to do in the Philippines. And the Lord said, as you look at this little baby, he is very weak, and he's very frail. And the Lord said, that's my church in the Philippines. It's weak and frail. The Lord said, as you take this little boy into your home and feed him and nourish him, he will grow and he will become strong. And the Lord said, so will my church as it learns to feed upon my word. And that's why I brought you here to the Philippines. And it was miraculous. Shortly after we took this little boy into our home, it took about a year to adopt him. But in the meantime, I started getting letters in the mail from people sending us money. And folks, we never said one word that we needed money to anybody. Our church knew, but nobody else did. And yet people started sending money. And I want to tell you something. That was over 35 years ago. And to this very day, God continues to meet every need we have in our ministry. And so we took this little boy into our home. We named him Aaron. His Filipino last name was first name was Robinson, and his last name was Omay, O-M-A-Y. So we named him, we could rename him when we adopted him. So we renamed him Aaron because Aaron was a helper to Moses. And this little guy was to become a sign to us of what God had called us to do. And so we named him Aaron, and we kept his Filipino last name as his middle name, which is Omay. And we call him Aaron Omay. My last name is Finfrock. And we said, Omay, what have we done more than once? And so we watched this little boy grow and just become strong as my wife just put so much into him. And anyway, it's an amazing story. I won't go into all the details with you, but... anyway, God just gave us a confirmation, and then he began to open so many doors for me to go out and train and equip and work with pastors and leaders. And I realized that these pastors didn't know how to study, and I had learned inductive Bible study when I was in college through a group called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And so I knew that this was the perfect thing to teach these pastors how to study the Word inductively, where you get them to look at the text, make observations, and then you draw interpretations, and then you make applications. And you don't have to have a lot of commentaries or outside resources to study this way. You just have to have a good translation. And so that's what we began to do. And so I wrote a manual then that kind of walked them through the whole course. And actually, I brought a few with me. And I had no idea. I kept it real simple because I'm working sometimes with pastors that have fourth grade level education. And so I knew it had to be simple. And so I kept it really simple. And little did I know that God was going to take this and use it literally all over the world. We have it in more than 55 languages today. And so this material, it's very simple, but it can take you profoundly deep into the Word of God. And if you've never learned to study it, you know, most people don't have a study system. You know how to read the Bible, but how do you study it? And if you go through this course, I have a DVD and a manual, and it'll walk you through the whole course. You will learn how to study this Word. And then, of course, what we do with this teaching is we teach them how to prepare Bible studies, how to prepare sermons. And that's what these pastors need so desperately. And so today we are in many countries working. I just got back from Tanzania about a month ago. And we have hundreds and hundreds of pastors who have been trained in this inductive Bible study program. We have five Bible schools going for pastors in Tanzania alone. And these pastors come and learn this inductive system. They learn how to preach. We make them preach, and we critique them. And by the time they go through our course, they know how to preach chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And you know what all these pastors tell us? What? We'll never go back and preach the same way we used to preach. Because all they were doing before was a little topic here, a little topic here, and they just jumped all over the Bible, and they had no idea how to teach this book. And so God has given us a wonderful program that helps people get into the Word, and I continue to travel in multiple countries. Before I was in Tanzania, I was over in Iraq, and I just had a tremendous time. And you want to talk about where God is moving today. It's in the Middle East. And so many Muslims, I've had many Muslims come to my seminar. And sometimes they hadn't even been converted yet, but they just wanted to come and learn about the Bible. And God is doing a work amongst the nations of Islam today. And many are coming to Christ by visions and dreams. It's incredible what God is doing in these countries. I've had so many stories I could tell you about different things that have happened in these countries. But so anyway, that's the ministry that I do. I got shut down with the COVID situation and not being able to travel for over a year. And finally now the doors are opening in some of these countries and I'm able to get back in there again. And I'm so thankful. And my wife is so thankful. She was saying to me after a year of being home, not going anywhere, she said, "Aren't you sure you have a seminar somewhere that you need to go to?" But anyway, I'm really blessed with a great wife. So that's the ministry that we do. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to get you into a text. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy. And we're going to look at this epistle that Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to just look at the first seven verses, which is really the introduction to this epistle. And it's a powerful introduction, as you will see, because Paul is writing from prison. And he's in a dungeon, and it's not pleasant. It's a hard situation. And so Paul is writing this letter, and it's filled with encouragement. You would think the last place you'd hear encouragement from somebody is when they're locked in prison. But Paul writes this letter to Timothy, and he's going to encourage him because he knows that the road that Timothy is going to take is not going to be easy. He's going to struggle. He's going to have lots of difficulties. And he wants to help Timothy to understand he's got to endure. You understand, you and I have to endure in the walk and calling that God has called all of us to in this life. And so Paul is going to really, really encourage him. So this, we know, is the last epistle that Paul writes before his death. I had a very interesting experience happen to me years ago when I was in college. My best friend and I grew up together. We lived in the same town, went to the same church, went to the same schools. We played football together, and he was a good athlete. I was a good athlete. We both went off to a junior college for a year, and we both played football there. And then at the end of the season, he got notice about he was going to be drafted, because this was during the Vietnam era, and they were drafting everybody. And so he got drafted and went off to war, and he ended up over in Vietnam. And, we were so close. He would write me letters, and we were writing back and forth, and I'd hear from him. And then one day, I'll never forget, I walked into my dorm, and there was a newspaper laying on the table there, and it had a picture of my best friend and said he'd been killed in Vietnam. I was devastated. And then, as I'm going through this, all 1 week later, I got a letter in the mail. And it was from my best friend. It was obviously one of the last letters he wrote before his death. And I want to tell you something. I read that letter over and over and over again. He was my best friend. And I can just picture Timothy now, after he's heard that Paul is gone, picking up this letter that Paul had sent him and reading it over and over again. And folks, it's a powerful letter. And I want you to follow along with me as I work through these first 7 verses. And I want you to watch the way I go through the verses, because I'm going to do 3 things. First, I'm going to get you to observe what the text says. Then I'm going to draw some interpretations. I'm going to explain what does it mean. And then thirdly, I'm going to draw some applications. That's this inductive Bible study system. And I hope someday you can have a chance to go through this course. I do this, by the way, at a lot of churches. In fact, I was just back at Horizon in Indianapolis doing a seminar there. They had about 150 people coming to the seminar with me over a weekend, and we just had a great time. But anyway, it's a great little course that you can get into, and it really teaches you how to get into the Word. But follow along with me now, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this text this morning. And as we get into it this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come and be our teacher, that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive all that you have. And so, Lord, I thank you for your word. And would you change us today because of it? And so we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. All right, well, I want you to notice how the letter begins. We have the name Paul at the beginning, and one of the things you learn as you go through my seminar is that in epistles, the writer always would put their name at the beginning of the epistle. And now some of the epistles don't have that because we're not sure who wrote them, but most of the epistles will have a name in front of it, and so you recognize it. And Paul identifies himself, And then he says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now we know that an apostle is a sent one, one that's sent with a message. And Paul understood that, that he was sent with a message. And he says it's according to, it's by the will of God. And you know, Paul could never get over the fact that God chose him, of all people, to be an apostle. Because if you recall the story of Paul, who used to be named Saul, he was a persecutor of the church. He hated the church. And he did everything he could to stop it. And he had Stephen killed, and other Christians we know were killed and persecuted and thrown in prison. And it was ugly what Paul was doing to the church. And yet that one day, he was on his way to Damascus. And you know the story where Jesus appeared to him and he fell to the ground. And Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And that day, Saul had a life-changing experience and he was never the same again. You know something? All of us have life-changing experiences. When we meet Jesus, he changes us. And Paul was never the same again. And we know that he was blinded by this, and he was led by the hand. You can see this man. You know, he's proud, he's arrogant, and man, he's going to go get those Christians and put them in prison. And, you know, I've got a letter from the high priest, and he's got all the authority, and he's going there, and he meets Jesus on that road, and it totally changed everything. Because now Paul couldn't come proudly marching into Damascus. They had to lead him by the hand. It was a little humbling. And he was taken to the house of Judas, we're told. And then another man came. We know that Ananias came and prayed over him, and his eyes were opened. And then God had to take him through a training time. This man was brilliant. He knew the word. He knew the Old Testament. But God had to train him. And he began to speak. If you recall in Damascus, he began to speak so powerfully that they came after him to kill him. And he had to come out of the city in a basket. And Paul became a basket case for Jesus Christ. And God worked in this man's life in an amazing way. He could never get over the fact that God chose him, of all people. And so he goes on and he says, it's according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So he's going to talk to us about this idea of the promise of life. And what God has given to you and I, what God gave to Paul, was the promise of life. You and I are the most blessed people in the world. Because we have that promise. We know where we're going when we die, don't we? Amen. Yeah, I know where I'm going. And every one of us someday, you know, they say that COVID is a killer. But folks, I tell you what, doesn't matter if you get COVID or not, you're still going to die. Amen. We're all going to die. And so we know that we have a place reserved for us. The scriptures tell us in 1 John 5:11-12, it says, "And this is the testimony God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. And if you have Christ in you, he is the hope of glory." And we thank you, Lord, for this treasure that we're told that we have. It's a treasure of earthen vessels. And Paul tells us, Christ in you, in Colossians, the hope of glory. So we know that God has given us this promise. And it's something we can hang on to all of our lives. And we don't have to live in fear about death and dying, because we know where we're going. And so Paul goes on in verse 2 and he says, "To Timothy, a beloved son." Now, we know that Timothy was not Paul's biological son. But Paul came across Timothy, and Timothy became a believer under Paul's ministry. And Timothy was changed, and God used him. And Paul saw something in him, as we'll see a little bit more in the text later on. And so Paul started spending a lot of time with him. And Paul really mentored Timothy. You know, we all need mentors. Amen. We need people in our lives that help us to grow in our faith. And I'll never forget this man when I was in college working with InterVarsity. His name was Paul, another Paul, great name. And he saw something in me. And he started working with me, and he helped me, and he trained me in this inductive Bible study, and he took me off to trainings and leadership, and eventually I went on staff with InterVarsity, and I worked for 6 years on college campuses teaching students inductive Bible study. And this man had no idea that he was training somebody that was going to go literally all over the world teaching inductive Bible study. But we all need mentors. We need people to help us to grow, and then in turn, we need to look for others to mentor. All of us should be involved in working with other people to help them to grow in their faith. And it's so important. And so Paul goes on in verse 2, and he says, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." So he uses those three words we see a lot in his epistles, grace, mercy, and peace. And of course, we all need God's grace. Amen? Amen? We all need his mercy. And then because he gives us his grace and his mercy, we experience peace. And thank God for that peace that comes to us in the midst of many storms and difficulties and hardships. And then he tells us in verse 3, he says, "I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did." And so he's talking about serving the Lord with a pure conscience. Do you know how important that is? Do you understand that you will not be effective in the kingdom of God if you don't deal with your conscience? If you don't deal with things that are obviously the Holy Spirit is moving in you. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know that feeling when you've done something wrong? You know. Nobody has to tell you. You've blown it, and you need to ask for forgiveness. I had just one time in my whole married life of over 50 years where we had an argument. I'm kidding. We've had many arguments, okay? And this one argument, I remember my wife made me so mad. And I just started spewing some things at her that were not kind at all. And when I got done, I got up and I stormed off to my office and slammed the door. And I just sat there. And then all of a sudden, you know what happened to me? The Holy Spirit began to speak to me and convict me because I had made a mess of my marriage that day. And I knew that I needed to go back to my wife and ask for forgiveness, but I didn't want to do it. And I sat there a long time before finally I went back and I said, "Hun, I'm really sorry what I said. It was not right." And you know what my wife did? She slapped me both places. No. No, she gave me a big hug and I knew that I was forgiven. And you know that feeling? Like, it's a wonderful feeling, isn't it? Your conscience is clear. And you understand, if you don't deal with your conscience, it's going to hinder the ministry that God's calling you to do. Every one of us has to have a clear conscience. And that's what Paul is telling us here, as his forefathers did. They served the Lord with a pure conscience. And he goes on and says, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. And Paul prayed a lot for Timothy. And all of us need people in our lives that pray for us. Do you have people in your life that prays for you? Yeah. I'm so thankful for, I had a mother that lived to be 94 years of age. And my mom prayed for me every day of my life up to the day she died. And she just, She just prayed and prayed, and I'm so thankful for her prayers. And you know, when I go out on trips to different countries, I have a prayer team. And I have people, I've made friends all over the world. So this, I send an email out, and this email goes to India, goes to Russia, it goes to South America, all over the United States, you know, and it goes out all over. And I have thousands of people who pray for me every time I go on a trip somewhere. And I'm so thankful for those prayers, because I know that God has delivered me many times. I could have easily been killed many times in situations where I've been in. And yet God kept me. And I know it's because people pray. And prayer is a powerful tool. And you see, there's no boundaries with your prayers. They can go anywhere. And I'm so thankful for people that pray. And Paul was reminding Timothy that he prayed for him all the time. And I'm sure that was so encouraging to Timothy. And then he goes on in verse 4 and he says, "Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." And Paul talks about Timothy's tears here. We're not quite sure what he's talking about, what time it was. It could have been very well the second time Paul was arrested and he was torn away from Timothy and the other disciples and taken off to Rome. And it very well could have been in that time where he saw Timothy's tears. But, you know, I found that you really don't know somebody very well until you've seen their tears. I had an amazing experience one time when I was, I've been working with the underground church in China for many years, been in and out of there, and it's always dangerous. It's a lot more dangerous for the Chinese than it is for me. You know, they just kicked me out of the country if they caught me doing what I was doing with inductive Bible study seminars. So we would have these seminars. So anyway, I'm going into on this one trip, told me what hotel to go to, so I flew in, went to the hotel, and then they sent me a message and said, "Be out in front of the hotel tomorrow morning, a car will pick you up." So I was waiting out front the next morning, and a car came, sure enough, and the guy stopped right in front of me and waved me in the car. So he gets in the car and he drives for about an hour, I have no idea where I'm going, and after about an hour's drive, he pulled over and he said, "Get out. Another car will pick you up in just a little bit." So they got to be really careful what they're doing. So anyway, another car came along and picked me up. And so we drove for another hour or so. And finally, the guy pulled over beside the road and he said, "Get out of the car." And you see the guy standing down the road there, a half a block down the road, has a brown bag. See him? I go, "Yeah, I see him." He said, "Just follow him, but don't get too close." So I get out of the car, and I'm following this guy with a brown bag. I felt like I was Agent 007. And, you know, he's going in and out of these different places, and finally he goes into this apartment complex. And so I went in there, and I just went up the stairs, kept walking up to the fifth floor. And when I got to the fifth floor, a door opened up, and there was a man standing there with a big smile on his face, and he's waving me in the room. And I go into this room, and there are 30 underground pastors waiting for me to learn inductive Bible study. And for 3 days and 3 nights, we spent getting into the Word of God, and they were so excited. I just wish you could have seen them. And at the end of the seminar, when I'm wrapping it up, they all began to cry. And I said to my translator, "What's wrong? Did I offend them?" Or he says, "Oh, no. They're just so grateful that you would be willing to come and teach them and train them in how to get into the Word of God." And folks, I'll never forget their tears. You know, so many of these pastors, I had never met a pastor in all the years I was going in and out of China that hadn't been arrested, been in jail. Many of them tortured, unbelievable, killed. Many wives become the pastor. I've had lots of women pastors in my seminars because their husbands were taken out. So who's going to carry on the church? They do. And so we train them too. And And anyway, when you see somebody's tears, you know that there's something that has touched their hearts, and you know that there's something that is really special. And boy, I tell you, those guys are so special to me. It's really hard for me to get into the country now. I haven't been in for a number of years now. But he goes on, and he says in verse 5, "And when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also." And so Paul is reminding Timothy of his heritage. And Timothy was a blessed young man because he had a grandmother who loved Jesus. He had a mother who loved Jesus. And they raised him in the ways of the Lord. We don't know about his father. But Timothy had a spiritual upbringing that was so important. How many of you had a spiritual upbringing from your parents? I'd like to see your hands. Just raise your hand. How many hands? A number of you grew up in a Christian home. You know, you realize you're the blessed of all people to have a Christian heritage. So many people don't. I was in a church not too long ago, and I asked that same question, and there was almost 2,000 people sitting out there, and there might have been 100 hands went up. You realize the majority of people didn't have that heritage of a Christian home. And you understand how important it is. And if you didn't have that heritage, guess what? You can start something now by praying for your kids and your grandchildren and all the others that are in the family that God has given to you. But you're there for a purpose with your family. And you can start something now, even if you haven't had it from the past. But I was so blessed. I had Christian grandparents. I had a Christian mother and father. I grew up on a farm. My dad was a chicken rancher, and I had to feed 40,000 chickens every day before I went to school. And then when I came home, I had to feed another 40,000. And one of the reasons I got involved in sports in high school was so I didn't have to feed the chickens in the afternoon. I had this wonderful heritage. And my parents, every day before we would go out and work on the farm, my dad brought out his Bible and he read to us and we prayed together. And I'm so thankful for that heritage. I didn't appreciate it at the time, but I sure do now. Yeah. And you know, maybe your kids, if you've got children, you know, maybe they don't appreciate you reading the Bible to them and spending a little time talking about Jesus with them. But boy, it's so important. And your prayer for your kids and your grandchildren is so important. I have 10 grandkids, and we have 2 great-grandchildren now. And you know, we pray every day for our children, our grandchildren. We don't want one of our kids. We don't want any of our grandchildren to go to hell. And you see, I have an opportunity to implant in them Jesus. And God can use you, even if you haven't had that background, He can use you from now on to continue on with that heritage. And so Timothy was really blessed to have his grandmother and mother following Jesus. And then he says in verse 6, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So what's Paul talking about here? Well, first of all, I want you to see he uses the word therefore, okay? Because everything Paul has already told him now, he wants to make a very important point to Timothy. And that is because of your heritage and all that God has blessed you with, you need to use the gifts that God has given you. And Timothy, Paul knew, through the laying on of his hands, Timothy had the gift of pastor teaching. And you understand, every one of us have gifts of the Holy Spirit. The minute when you come to Christ, you are given gifts of the Holy Spirit. And these are the gifts you're to use in the body of Christ. And we're to be all actively involved in the body of Christ. None of us have the freedom just to go and do our own thing. But we're here to serve Jesus. Amen. Your life and my life have been given gifts of the Holy Spirit so that we will operate in them and use it. But you know the big problem today with the church? It's kind of like the football game. You all like football. I see a football jersey there, you know, and in the football game, you got 22 players on the field, right? And they're desperately in need of rest, and you got 100,000 spectators desperately need an exercise. And so often the church is that way. People are just sitting back, not doing a thing, not involved. You know, I don't got time. And you see, what are we here for? We're here to serve Jesus Christ. Our lives are to be used by Him. And He can use every single one of you because He has many spiritual gifts. And every one of you need to operate in your gifts and do the work that God has called you to do. We need people to be actively involved in ministry. We need people to be praying. We need missionaries to go out. And there's so much that we can do. And God is calling us to not serve ourselves. He's calling us to serve Him. And so He says, Timothy, I want to stir up in you the gift that God has given to you. Paul knew he was going to die soon. He says, Timothy, you got to move in this gift, because Paul knew that Timothy was going to carry on the work that he had started. And God wants to use all of us. But I want you to notice next, he says, For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, why did Paul say to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear?
We have fear.
You got it. We're fearful people. Have you noticed how much fear is in our world today? It's unbelievable what this pandemic has done. And people are so afraid. And you understand, God hasn't given us that spirit. It's a spirit from the evil one. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. And the devil loves to use that spirit to keep you from doing what God's calling you to do. Do you understand? And so often we won't do things because we're afraid. I had a trip into the Sudan years ago. And going in to teach an inductive Bible study seminar, and when I was first asked by Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa if I would fly in with a team of people, they're going to send a couple doctors and some nurses, and they're going to do some treatment because the people were in a civil war at this time. Well, I didn't know they were in a civil war when they asked me to go. And, when they first asked me, I'm adventuresome. You know, I like to get out and go different places, you know. And Sudan, you know, great. I haven't studied my map. I didn't know what was going on, you know. And so I said, yeah, I'll go. I'd be happy to go, you know. And then I started learning about the Sudan. And they were in this civil war. And thousands of Sudanese had been killed because they were fighting. There was a division from the north and the south. And the north was Muslim, the south was Christian, and the north was trying to devour the south. And so it was a brutal war. And so, my wife and I prayed about it, and after praying a long time, I just knew I was supposed to go, you know. And my wife said, hey, you just go. We'll just take out a little more insurance on you. You just go. So, no, she didn't say that. But anyway, so we, I got in an airplane. I flew to Kenya, and then once I got into Kenya, I went on a small craft. We flew on a small craft into this area where we were going to go. Well, I learned that where we were going to go, it was very dangerous, and in fact, the pilot he was known as a mercenary pilot. You know what a mercenary pilot is? Somebody that's crazy to fly where they're going to fly. And so he's going to fly us now into a certain area, and he has to be very careful where he goes, because if he goes in the wrong place, the north has control of the borders, and they'll shoot the airplane down. I had no idea what I was getting into. And so anyway, we got to the place, landed on a dirt strip I'll never forget, just as we're ready to land, just shortly before that, there was some black clouds that were rolling in. And I was sitting right next to the pilot, and he said, "Oh, no." I go, "What do you mean, oh, no?" And he goes, "Oh, look." And you could see these dark clouds, and there was lightning dancing, you know. And he said, "It's coming this way, and I'm going to land on that strip just a short distance away." But he said, "The problem is, once it gets wet, I can crash because the wheels will stick in that turn. It turns to clay, the runway, you know." And so, so he goes, I don't want to land." And I said, "Listen, you got to get us in there." And finally, he goes, "Okay, I'm going to give it one shot." And he took that airplane and he made one of the fastest landings that I've ever made on an airplane. And you didn't hear what you normally hear when you land at a certain airport. You know, "Welcome to the Sudan International Airport. We know you got a choice. Thanks for choosing our airline." This guy was screaming at the top of his lungs, "Get off my airplane!" And we got off, threw everything out the door. And a lot of medical supplies. There was a team of 10 of us, and we got everything out, and he turned that plane around. And I said, "We'll see you in 5 days. He's going to come back and get us in 5 days, right?" And you know what he said to me? He said, "Maybe." It's amazing what one word can do to you. I'm thinking, maybe. And fear gripped my heart. And I'm thinking, great, I've just been dropped off in the middle of a war, and I'm going to get killed here, and I'll never see my family again. And, you know, fear wanted to grip me. And I began to realize where that fear was coming from. It wasn't the Lord. It was from Satan. And he wanted me to be afraid. And he didn't want me to be effective to do what he had called me to do there. And you see, so many times we won't do something because fear will keep us and grip us, and we don't obey the Lord. And so often, he wants you to do something, and we don't want to do it. And Paul says to Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear. Timothy had fears. He was afraid. You know, Timothy had two other problems, too. Okay. Would you turn in your Bibles back to chapter 4, verse 12 of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Paul is talking about Timothy's youth. And Timothy was a young man. And when you're young in the ministry, it's not easy. There are lots of issues. And so he had a problem with being young. And then if you look over in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, verse 23, we see a second problem Timothy had. He says, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake for your frequent infirmities." Timothy got sick a lot. So he has three pretty bad qualities for a pastor. One, he's young. Secondly, he's sick a lot. And thirdly, he's got a lot of fears. Those aren't good qualities. But you know what? God can use anybody. And Paul wants Timothy to understand that he can use him in spite of his weaknesses. You understand, all of us have weaknesses. And sometimes we think, I can't go to the mission field. I've got all these problems. You know, I can't give because I just don't have enough money. And there's so many things that we say we can't do. But you know what my Bible says?
What?
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you see, the problem is we're often saying we can't, and we need to understand we can because of what Christ has done for us. And so Timothy, he had some issues here. And Paul goes on and he concludes and he says this: "For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but he's given you, first of all, power." love, and a sound mind. Do you understand what God's given to you? He's given you power of the Holy Spirit. And that power is the same kind of power that resurrected Jesus from the dead. That's pretty powerful stuff. Amen. You are not weak. You are not feeble. You are powerful in Christ Jesus. He's given you power to do ministry, to do whatever he calls you to do. Amen. He's given you love, to love people that often may not be very lovable. Do you have unlovable people in your life?
Yeah.
I do. God seemed to bring them all to my church. You know, man, it was hard to love some of those people. And yet you and I have this love. We know it's an agape love that comes from God. And it's a powerful love. And you are not weak. You're not feeble. You've been given a powerful love to give to the people around you. And the third thing, he says, he's given you a sound mind or a disciplined mind. What does he mean by that? Well, your mind needs to be filled with this book.
Amen.
And as you fill your mind with God's word, you're going to have a sound mind. Do you understand what's happening in our world today? What happens with the leadership that we have, not only here in California, but in Washington? You understand the leadership? You know the problem? They don't have a sound mind.
Amen.
Because they have not filled their mind with this. They filled their minds with the things of the world.
Amen.
And the world is in shambles today because we have leadership that has no soundness. And you understand what God wants you to do. He wants you to use his word because it's his word that brings change to people's lives. And so we're all called. We're all called to serve. And God wants to use you. He wants to use me wherever he goes. I never dreamed I'd be a missionary. That was the farthest dream from me. And yet God called me to become a missionary. I never wanted to be a pastor. And yet God called me to become a pastor. And God can do things in you that you never expected. And that's what I love about following Jesus. He does things you just can't expect. And he has lots of prizes for you. So give yourself and say, Lord, here I am. That's all he's looking for. People that say, here I am. Use me, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for its power to change our hearts and our lives. I ask your blessing on this church, Lord. You know every person sitting here. There's nobody that's hidden from you here this morning. And you're speaking to all of us that we would be a people who would hear your word and act upon it. And so, Lord, we pray, and I pray specifically for everyone here that you would cause them to apply the things that they're learning from you this morning. Oh, it's so important to apply so that we would change to become more like you. So, Lord, we just commit this time to you. And if there are needs this morning and people need prayer, Lord, and just help them to turn to one another and say, pray for me, encouraging one another. And so, Lord, accomplish your purposes, and we give you praise this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.